Bible, and we'll be on page 961 in that Bible. Well, if you haven't heard it today yet, let this be the first time. Happy Easter. Happy Easter. We're glad you're here this morning. Today is Resurrection Sunday, and it is absolutely a cause for celebration and joy for us to reflect upon this great day. Now, we're not celebrating the fact that winter is over. We're not celebrating the fact that spring is here. We're not celebrating the fact that flowers are blooming and white people are changing color. We're not celebrating those things this morning. None of that is why we're here today. We are here because as believers in Jesus Christ, as Christians, we believe that Jesus literally and physically rose and was resurrected from the dead. We don't think it was ethereal. We don't believe that it was just an analogy of some kind. Jesus Christ was physically and literally killed, murdered, that he was in the grave from Saturday afternoon, and on Sunday morning, he rose victoriously from the grave. And so we believe that. And because we have embraced that and believe that, we embrace the implications of that truth. And so today, we are celebrating that. Now, here's my task this morning. I'm just going to give you the roadmap before we even get on the road, so to speak. I want to simply put before each one of us this question. Have you responded to the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not asking you what you believe, what worldview you own, what type of framework you have in thinking, the lens that you see the world through. I'm not asking those questions. I'm not asking you if you grew up in church. I'm not asking you if you attend church. I'm not asking you if you're a good moral person. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm asking, have you personally responded to the gospel message? And so let's look, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 1. If you need also, the word should be up on the screen in front of me or behind me. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are above all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's pray. Lord, that is just truth, what we just read. You have been raised from the grave, and we celebrate what that means, the victory that you have conquered for us on our behalf over sin, over Satan, over death. And so, Lord, as we read your word and as we get into the resurrection of Jesus, we ask that you would be lifted high, that you would be honored and glorified, that this day would be a day of celebration, but a celebration not of ourselves, but a celebration of you. So we ask that you would speak to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians is a letter that was written by a man named Paul. And Paul writes to a group, to a church in Corinth, which are made up of ordinary people just like us. In fact, the church in Corinth was actually a mess. They were dealing with all sorts of very practical problems and issues. They had problems in their marriage. They had problems in their relationships with other people. They had problems with their finances. They had issues in so many different areas. Probably one of the most dysfunctional churches that we find in the whole New Testament. And so Paul, the writer of this, is writing to them and walking them through some of these practical issues that they're dealing with, giving them biblical, scriptural support to kind of help them deal with some of the questions that they've raised with, because they've raised quite a bit of questions, and they've asked, hey, we have this guy who is kind of married to his mom, and also it's his wife, and we need help how to navigate that. And I didn't just make that up. That literally was a question posed that Paul deals with in this letter. And then we get to chapter 15, which is the longest chapter in the book of 1 Corinthians, because it's dealing now with the subject of the resurrection. And in fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the most comprehensive chapter in the entire Bible as it relates to the subject of the resurrection. And the reason why the resurrection is dealt with in such length here is because of its importance and how it displays the power of Jesus as God. Hebrews 7:16 says that power does not come from Jesus' teaching. It doesn't come from the fact that Jesus was a good guy. It doesn't come from the fact that he was moral and lived a perfect life. It doesn't come from his miracles that he performed. No, the power comes because he has an indestructible life, as Hebrews 7 says. That he was resurrected from the grave. So we're going into this truth here in chapter 15, dealing with the resurrection. So let's look again in verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So Paul here is basically bearing down on the most important thing, which is the power of the resurrection. And he says, I need to remind you of something, brothers. He writes to this church, you need to be reminded of the gospel message on a continual basis. It's like when you start a campfire, and you have this huge campfire going, and you're enjoying the fruit of the flame, the warmth that it provides, the beauty that it provides. And then the flame in the campfire begins to dwindle and die down. Well, when that happens, what do? You throw on another log. You throw on another log, and then the flames burst forth again. And so Paul is saying, as you're seeking to follow Jesus, there are going to be moments in your life, seasons in your walk with Christ, where the spiritual flames of your life begin to die down. And what he says is, you need to be reminded of something. So just as the campfire that dies down, what do? You throw it on another log. Well, what do you do when the spiritual flames in your life die down? Well, you don't go and try to find the next best-selling book. You don't go and try to find the next retreat to get your flames a peak. You don't go and try and find the next conference to attend. No. Those things might be helpful. But the log that you throw onto that fire is continuing to stand and be reminded of the gospel message. And then he goes on and describes that gospel message in the next few verses here. Verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So he's saying, listen up. Forget about all the practical things that were just laid out to you in the first 14 chapters. Because if you don't get this, what I'm about to say, then all of that stuff that we talked about before, it doesn't matter. It's meaningless. It has no purpose in relation to this. Because this is everything. This is the focus. This is the most important thing that you could know. And that most important thing is this. That God became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived a life you couldn't live. He lived a life I couldn't live. He died the death that we were supposed to die, was put into a grave, and was gloriously resurrected so that you and I might have life in him. You see, God created each one of us in the image of himself. We are image bearers of God. And because of that, we all have value, intrinsic value and worth, because we bear God's image. But something happened. We rebelled against our Creator, and the Bible calls that rebellion sin. We sinned. We made mistakes. We make mistakes. And because of sin, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. And we know it. We know it. We may not be able to explicitly communicate it, but there is something in us that knows. We can identify it in a cultural way. We know it culturally that there's something wrong. We know it physically. And then also we know it innately. There's something inside of us that just tells us that. And so we know that there's something wrong. We know that there's something wrong culturally. And we see that in the fact that every year the best-selling book category each year are self-improvement books. Every year, self-improvement books top the charts. And so as a society, we have, by our actions, communicated there's something that needs to be improved about myself. So that also communicates there's something wrong with me because it needs to be improved. Books that aid in transformation. So culturally, we know something isn't right and something needs fixing. But we also know this truth innately. There's something inside of us that tells us there's just not something right in this world. The fact that we are the most entertained generation the world has ever seen, and yet we're restless and unsatisfied. Right? Sitting in front of the TV, 600, 700 channels, maybe there's 1,000, I don't know. Oh, there's nothing on. There's nothing on. All the information in the world in your pocket right now, and yet we're restless. We know we were created for more than what we're walking in. And so we see it in how there is an innate restlessness in our lives. And then thirdly, we know it physically. Our bodies tell us that something is wrong. Whether disease or sickness that is unexpected, or just the progression of life. Now I bet when you guys were kids, you probably lived life on a bicycle, right? 6 hours a day, nonstop. And then right after that, you'd hop off and jump in a pool and go swimming for another 4 hours. only to go to sleep upon threat by parents, right? And then you wake up, not sore at all, ready to do it the next day. And that kind of activity typically for the average person progresses through their 20s, where you're just go, 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 and your body doesn't feel a thing. But something happens when you get into your 30s, and I personally hate it. Something happens. Like, I can still do what I used to do, but it just feels different when I'm done. And that makes me worry about what kind of the future holds, because some of you guys just wake up injured. Like, all you did was lay there and sleep, and then you wake up with a pulled muscle. I'm fearful of that. And so our bodies are telling us that something isn't right. We are aware in multiple ways that there's something wrong with ourselves or something wrong in this world. We know it culturally, we know it innately, we know it physically, and we see it. And some of you have better eyes to see this depending on how you work. If you're in law enforcement or in government business or activity of some kind, you see the depravity out there more than probably the regular everyday person. So we know something is wrong. And what do? We try to fix it ourselves. That's why we help aid the best-selling books each year being self-improvement books. We try to set out and fix it on our own. But that's not possible. We can't fix it on our own. So this thing that we know that has gone awry and that we try to fix ourselves, the Bible calls it sin, and it says that we cannot fix it ourselves. But there is good news. As it says in verse 3, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. And he was raised on the third day. The author gives that truth in verse 3. And he moves on in verses 6 through 11 to give supporting evidence of this truth, this resurrection. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, we preach, and so you believed. Just as you would in a courtroom, the author here is giving direct evidence of a resurrection of Jesus by providing eyewitness testimony. Eyewitness testimony of over 500 people who Jesus appeared to and witnessed him alive after he had been pronounced dead. And then he offers an alternative if there was no resurrection. And we'll finish up verses 12 through 20 here. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have faith asleep, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he makes an argument here about the resurrection. And he points to the fact that Jesus has been raised from the dead. And the truth is, we have to do something with Jesus. Every single person in the world has to do something with Jesus. And you've seen the attempts, the different faiths. They do something with Jesus. They try to turn him into a good moral teacher or a certain type of prophet, but not necessarily the Son of God or not necessarily God himself in the flesh incarnate. And so we have to do something with Jesus because he claimed to be God. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus heals this paralytic man. And the Pharisees, which are the religious leaders of that day, see Jesus heal this man and hear Jesus say, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees confront Jesus and say, "Who are you to say someone's sins are forgiven? Who can forgive sins except for God alone?" And Jesus' response, exactly. I can. I am God. It's what I do. And it's what only I can do. And so we have to do something with Jesus. And because we have to do something with Jesus, we have to do something with the resurrection. We have to respond to it in a way. Because if the resurrection is true, then all of it's true. And if the resurrection is not true, then none of it's true. If Christ literally was raised from the grave, then we have all the reason in the world to have hope and live transformed lives. But if he did not rise from the grave, then the Bible itself says we are to be pitied above all men. If Jesus did not walk out of the grave, then all of this is foolishness. It's not worth any of our time. If he didn't rise from the grave, then we can go and just live life. Live it up. Upgrade our square footage. Buy a handful of cars. Make as much money as we can. Work on our tan. Buy amazing vacations every year. Because this is all there is. If that's the case, this is all there is. But Jesus did walk out of a grave. And that should change everything. Here's another way of putting it. If Jesus didn't walk out of a grave, then you and I aren't walking out of one either. If Jesus didn't walk out of a grave, then you and I aren't walking out of one either. Because then this is it. What you see, this is it. This is all life is. This is as close to heaven as you and I will ever get. Southeastern Washington. Awesome. Praise God. This is it. But Jesus did walk out of the grave. And he left our shame and our sin and our brokenness in that grave. And this is Easter. That is what Easter is. It's the symbolism of that day in which he rose. So again, as I said before, here's the million-dollar question. Have you responded to the gospel message? Again, I'm not asking you what you believe. I'm not asking you what family you were born into. I'm not asking you if you attend church regularly. I'm not asking you about your good intentions or your good moral behavior. Have you responded to the good news that Jesus is God's Son? Because you and I are darkened by our sin, completely separated from God. But God, in his love and grace and mercy, that incredible love that he has for us, sent his Son Jesus to live the life we were supposed to live, die the death on our behalf, was buried in a tomb, and he was resurrected so that you and I might have new life in Jesus Christ. And Jesus now is sitting at the right hand of the Father, interceding on our behalf, mediating on our behalf, meaning that every time we sin, every time we cross those boundaries, every time we mess up, every time we make a mistake, Jesus looks up to God and says, "I paid for that already. He's mine. She's mine. That sin, that's covered. My blood bought that already." He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, pleading on your behalf right now. And he says, if you confess me before men, if you confess my name before men, I will confess your name before God the Father. And then the scriptures say that we are to repent. Repentance does not mean, oh, I'm sorry I got caught. Right? Repentance is not being sorry like you tell your oldest child to say sorry to the youngest child, where you threaten them with the spanking, or you threaten them with the timeout, or you threaten them with taking a toy away unless they say sorry, and so they have their head down. They don't really mean it. They just want their toy, and so they're going to say sorry. That's not repentance. That's child abuse. No. Repentance is from the heart. It's genuine. It's real. It's I'm going to turn away from the direction that I'm heading, away from God, away from the things that he has called me to, away from the sin and the brokenness, and I'm going to turn towards Christ. Repent, to literally do a 180, to go in the other direction and begin to pursue Christ, to pursue Jesus and the life and the abundant life that he has set out for each one of us. That's the good news of the gospel. I want to end with a quote. There was a 14th century church father named Theodore, Theodore the Studite, which is just a pretty incredible name. And he said this about the cross. How precious the gift of the cross. How splendid to contemplate. In the cross, there is no mingling of good and evil, as in the tree of paradise, the tree in the garden. It is wholly beautiful to behold and good to taste. The fruit of this tree is not death, but life, not darkness, but light. This tree does not cast us out of paradise, but this tree opens the way for our return. This was the tree on which Christ, like a king on a chariot, destroyed the devil, the lord of death, and freed the human race from his tyranny. This was the tree upon which the Lord, like a brave warrior, wounded his hands, feet, and side, healed the wounds of sin that the evil serpent had inflicted on our nature. A tree once caused our death, but now a tree brings life. Once deceived by a tree, we have now repelled the cunning serpent by a tree. What an astonishing transformation, that death should become life, that decay should become immortality, and that shame should become glory. If you have not responded to the gospel message, I would ask you, under the stirring of the Holy Spirit, to do it today. You can do it in many ways, but we would love to be able to know what God has spoken to you about this morning. There is an option on the back of your connection card. You can write it on there and drop it in the plate when it comes back to let us know how God spoke to you, or I'm available after the service to talk to and share with you and pray with you and celebrate with you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your cross, and the love that you have for us, and that while we were yet sinners, enemies of God, you came on a mission to rescue and redeem us. God, thank you. And we thank you that today signifies ultimate victory, the death blow to Satan. And we celebrate you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and continue to sing and celebrate.
God sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to life. gave. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lived. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day I'll cross that river. I'll find life's mine, born with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And life is worth the living just because he
The ushers come forward for the offering. You may be seated. We give freely and joyfully because God gave his Son freely and joyfully for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for everything that you have given us, all the blessings in life. We want to give back to you. God, it is yours. You own it. And so we want to use it for your kingdom and for your glory. God, bless it. Use it to lift high Jesus. And to celebrate, to make his name known among this community and the nations. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.